Ooh, that's a little loud. If I can hear it, you know, it's still, I think, there we go. That's better. Can you still hear me? Okay. So go ahead and stand if you would, please. We'll pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would come into this place and guide us into the truth. You'd open our understanding that we might comprehend your Scriptures. You'd give us the gift of teaching. You give us a study that speaks to our hearts and that encourages us and builds us up as a body in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, and the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that most of you are all aware that Israel is once again at war. Anybody not aware of that? Probably all of you. Israel is at war. And in one sense, it's like, again, you know. I mean, when are they ever not? But this time it's different. I mean, they came out and said, we are at war. The prime minister made that statement. And they are at war against a terrorist group known as Hamas. Isn't that interesting? They're not necessarily at war against another country, but against a group, a terrorist group. Now, what, and you know, you look at these things in the Middle East sometimes and you scratch your head and you think, what is going on? It seems like the world is spinning out of control, you know, but the world is not spinning out of control. There's a plan. And it's really important in the days that we live in. I believe we're living in the last days. It's really important that you understand that nothing is beyond God's control. Now, that doesn't mean everything is His will. A lot of things happen that are not the will of God, that are not good. But there is a general plan that is following a prophetic line bringing us to a certain point. And that certain point is the end of time in this world as we know it. It's taken place. And what you see playing out on the world stage today, what you see playing out on your TV in Israel, these aren't some unrelated, just happenstance details. These are part of the players in the game, the nations of the world playing out their role in bringing everything to the end of God's prophetic plan. That's what's taking place. This group, Hamas, is officially known as the Islamic Resistance Group. Now, this interesting thing, when you go to Israel, you get a good understanding for this. It can get very confusing, and I hope today we're going to look at, this isn't my typical kind of intellectual study, because I'm not really capable too much of that. And I hope I don't confuse you, because we're going to talk about a lot of details. And if you do get lost or confused, understand that, you know, if the first time you're putting this together, it's difficult. And as you keep going through the Word and you keep studying the Bible and living out these days, you know, every time you hear this stuff, it's building. So if you get lost or confused, don't get frustrated, because if we get to the end of the study, God willing, it's going to come together for something that has a simpler message for us. But we see that, and you go to Israel, and you get an understanding that there's kind of two things going on that's causing conflict. And one thing is a geopolitical thing, where this is my ground, that's your ground, where I want your ground, we're fighting over that. That's easy to understand. But then there's this spiritual aspect, and you come to understand that it's basically right now, in that region, Judaism, the God of Jehovah versus Islam, which is darkness. It's satanic. And so you have these two kind of forces, this physical battle and this spiritual battle taking place, and it gets kind of hard to sort it out sometimes in your mind. Because you look at Hamas and you can't really call them a people because they are Palestinians, but what are the Palestinians? I've been to Israel twice and I still don't understand that. I have no clue what they are, you know, because they're not just these people. They're not just that people. I still don't fully understand the term Palestinian. It's a dweller of Palestine. I understand that. That's everybody over there. They're all fighting for a piece of it, you know. And so you look at these things and it can just boggle your mind. It can be like the world's spinning out of control. We don't even know what's going on. But it's not that confusing when, hopefully, when you begin to understand some of the things that the Bible talks about that we're going to look at today. But I want to just touch on Hamas a minute. They are the Islamic resistance movement. They are a political and military, they call themselves military, but they're a terrorist organization that since 2007 is the de facto governing body in the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip is that little piece of land on the eastern border of the Mediterranean Sea. It's south and west in Israel, and it's a very hostile place, and it's under Islamic control. And there's a closed border. You go to Israel today, you don't go visit Gaza. I suppose you could, but when you go on a Jewish-led Israeli tour, they're not taking you in there because the border's closed. And so they're governing Gaza and to some degree the West Bank of Israel. And if you know that, that's a contested piece of ground on the western shore of Israel, between them and Jordan. And they have an influence there. Now, in 2007, Hamas took control politically, militarily of the Gaza Strip. Since that time, they've been governing there, and they've pursued jihad against Israel. And jihad, you know, typically in the West, we know that as holy war, but it's not just holy war. It's more than that. It's struggle. Every Islamic feels like he's in jihad with himself. You know, he's struggling with himself. And he is, that's for sure. But, you know, when we hear jihad, to us that means holy war. And it is that too. And that's what's taking place. And they have waged that since taking control of that area against Israel. And of course, as you know, on October 7th, 2023, Hamas launched a very serious invasion against Israel, into Israel. They breached the border of the Gaza-Israeli barrier. Their fighters proceeded to massacre hundreds of civilians at that time. It's more than that now. And the interesting thing about them is, though, they didn't just fight against the Israeli Defense Forces. They killed women, children, babies, beheaded babies. And they didn't just kill them, they dismembered them. Because that is the force of darkness that is motivating this group. And they then took hostages from that region of southern Israel and took them back to Gaza. They went into homes, took children, took them with them. You know, you're sitting there watching TV, somebody breaks into your home and takes your kid. That's what is taking place. It's pretty easy to enjoy the comforts of our society right now and not consider what's going on over there, isn't it? That's why in your bulletin, if you noticed, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because we're instructed to pray for that. So please be praying for that. It also says that we're going to have a study today on the Holy Spirit, which that got changed too. So you just have to take that with a grain of salt. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will be in this. Now, in Matthew 24 and verse 6, and you can turn, we're going to be in a lot of different places today. Jesus said that one of the signs of the end times and the signs of his coming, the disciples ask him, this is the last night that he was with them. They're in the Mount of Olives, and they came to him. Boy, it's gotten heated. He had just left the temple. He was upset when he left with the religious leaders. Man, he had it out with them. And he said, he left this to them, and he walked out of there. And he told the disciples, there's not one stone going to be left upon another. You know, and they went up into the the Mount of Olives. And that night the disciples came. And you know they're troubled because they saw the intensity and in what took place in the temple that day. And these things that they're hearing and they don't understand. And they said, what are going to be the signs of the end times and the signs of your coming? And you can read Matthew 24 into 25. That's the we call it the Olivet Discourse. That's a fancy name for, he gave them some answers in the Mount of Olives. That's what was happening. And he told them. And in verse 6, he said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And you know, to some degree, you go, where there always has been, but there is today, for sure. And then he said this, nation will rise against nation. Now, that word nation is the word, it's in the Greek, it's the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic. Ethnic means pertaining to a people, sharing something in common. Oftentimes, it's as we'll see today, ancestry. You know, people of ancestry, common ancestry, rising against people of other common ancestry. And we know that takes place. That's civil war. It takes place. It's ludicrous because you can trace us all back to Noah. We have common ancestry, all of us. Doesn't matter what color your skin is or, you know, where you live. And even then, it goes back farther than that. It all goes back to Adam. So we're all one ethnic group, but we've become diversified. And these groups are fighting against each other. And Jesus said they would. And he said that would be the signs of the end times. Civil war, really. Boy, we see that rising up in this country, don't we? Our country is heading for civil war. We see those tensions today. And it's not just an ethnic war. It's a moral war. There is a moral civil war that is really showing itself in this country, and the line is becoming clearer and clearer as to which side people are on. Some people are jumping sides, you know, because of the things that's taken place. But Jesus said these are going to be the signs, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In verse 8 then, he said, these are the beginnings of sorrows. They're just the beginnings of sorrows. In verse 6, he said, don't be troubled when you see these things, for they must come to pass. This has to happen, but the end is not yet. And so what we see taking place today, we can put them in that category, beginnings of sorrows. The beginning of the end, that's what it is. These signs. And we saw as we went through Thessalonians, those signs are the signs of the second coming of Christ, not the signs of the rapture of the church. There's no signs for that. It comes like a thief in the night. But Jesus said, when you see these signs to come to pass, look up. You know, when you see the signs of the end, you better be ready. And that's where this study, just so you know, is headed. And you're going to get there in a strange way. But that's where it's headed. As we look at what's going on in Israel, we realize these are signs of the end times. Signs of that second coming. But the Bible has much more to say about what's taking place in Israel today. You may or may not understand the geopolitical details of what's taking place in Israel today, but I think it's important for us to understand the spiritual details. We need to understand Israel because Israel is the prophetic time clock. We have to look to Israel at what is going on in Israel to know what it is that God is doing because God chose them. And he revealed his plan to us through that nation. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Some churches are teaching that today. There's a preteristic doctrine that has infiltrated many of the denominational churches in these last days in this country that teaches that prophecy has already basically been fulfilled. You know, that Jesus came back figuratively in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Israel or Jerusalem, and he came back in judgment, and now he just, you know, there's no more literal Israel, and we're living in the millennial reign of Christ. You ever read about the millennial reign of Christ? It doesn't seem to me like we're living in the millennial reign of Christ, you know. It's a false teaching. There is prophecy that is yet unfulfilled And we look to the nation of Israel to see what that is. So, with that in mind, I want to look at that this morning. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. Beginning in verse 18, we're going to look at these things that pertain very much to what we see taking place today. Now, as we come to Genesis chapter 9, the flood has taken place. There is only 8 people on the face of the entire earth at this point. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. And so as you come to verse 18 of chapter 9, the flood has receded, the ark hit dry ground, and Noah and his family are out. And they are going to proceed now to repopulate the earth. In verse 18, it says, "The sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan." That's interesting detail we're just given right there. And you're going to see it's significant. You need to know that. Don't forget that. "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham," here we have it again, "the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his 2 brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and they laid it on both their shoulders, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him." So as I said, only 8 people on the earth. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives. Noah then, he plants this vineyard. He grows these grapes, and he makes this wine. And he drinks too much wine. And he gets drunk in his tent, and he's in there in an uncovered manner. Really seems to be the only moral lapse that Noah had in his otherwise very spiritual, long life of faithful obedience. But man, Satan capitalized on it. The guy did one thing that we know about that was wrong, and it had some pretty far-reaching consequences. As Noah is uncovered in his tent, his son Ham entered into the tent. And, you know, I think to his surprise, he finds his father's uncovered. And he saw, we're told, the nakedness of his father. And, you know, I think there's more to that than you would just see outwardly. I think there's a spiritual nakedness that he saw. I think there's a physical nakedness that he saw. That word "saw," it means to see with delight. And I don't want to get into this too much, really, but we don't know. Some people think that that means there was a perversion that took place there, and there could have been, but I think if that was the case, there was more than that. I think he saw with delight in the sense that when Ham saw what Noah just did and what, you know, there he is, he was glad. I think he was glad when he saw that, because he was glad that he caught his father in compromise. And, you know, it may have caused him to feel a sense of release from the godly manner in which he was raised. Now, whatever the case, Ham finding this delight in seeing his father in such compromise, he assumes that his 2 brothers will feel the same way. And so he goes to tell them what he's found. Now, Shem and Japheth, they did not share Ham's delight. And instead of mocking Noah, they took it upon themselves to cover him. They did so by backing into the tent. You know, evidently Shem told them what he found, and they covered Noah, and they didn't look upon his nakedness. Now, eventually, Noah awoke from his stupor, and he somehow came to know, we don't know, but he did, what had taken place. Someone must have told him, probably his wife. And in response to that, Noah is moved to prophesy concerning his 3 sons. And you can just read right over those prophecies, which we're not going to do today, because these prophecies have far-reaching consequences. These prophecies have a role in what we're seeing play out on the world scene today. And that's what we're going to look at. And I think it's very important. Verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, isn't that interesting? Ham was the guilty party. And remember, Ham's the father of Canaan. We've been told that at least twice now. And so when Noah doesn't utter by name a curse to his son Ham, he utters it to Canaan, who isn't even born yet, as far as we know. And he says, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, it's revealing in that itself the far-reaching effects that the sin of Ham will have, the effects that were set in motion by this sin. Canaan, through Ham, will be, he says, a servant unto his brethren. That's the curse. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." That means they will rule over him. Who will rule over him? Shem and Japheth. They will rule over Ham, or Canaan, through Ham. Verse 26, it says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So Shem is now blessed before Japheth, and the blessing is in relation to his God. There's a blessing for him in that. And it's stated again that Canaan shall be his servant. In verse 27, it says, "God shall enlarge Japheth." And man, we're going to see that that is true. It's interesting. So large that the rest of this prophecy, it's kind of hard to imagine how it will be fulfilled. "And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So Japheth is going to be enlarged, but he's, even though he gets so big, he's not going to rule over Shem. Shem is still going to be over him. And Canaan, over in the sense that he will dwell in the tents of Shem. What does that mean, you know? And Canaan will be his servant. Now, with that in mind, keep this in mind. From those three brothers, the entire world as we know it today was populated. And those prophecies are still very much in effect today because they haven't yet all been fulfilled. But they will be. And so what we see taking place today has a lot to do with those prophecies there in Genesis chapter 9. And as you come to understand that, to understand more and more as you read the Word of God, who would have thought? You can begin to make sense out of some of these things that just don't seem to make sense that are taking place in the world. You can begin to understand things. Doesn't mean we know everything. We sure don't. Some of this will be speculation today. But we can begin to understand things that most of the world leaders don't even understand, because they're not reading their Bibles. They're not taking seriously these prophecies that are going to come to pass. Now, chapter 10, I hope, will help bring a greater understanding to us in that. Now, it says in verse 1, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them sons were born after the flood." The sons of Japheth now, so this lineage of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, Madai, and Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. Now, Japheth is the father of the Gentiles, all of the Gentile nations. And it will become clear who that is. And when he said in that prophecy that Japheth will be enlarged, man, you're going to see that. He populated most of the entire world. Gomer and Magog are believed to be, and some of these, you know, we're just putting things together. Some people have different opinions, and that's okay. I'll give you my opinion on these things. Gomer and Magog are believed to be European nations. Germany, Hungary, and the Slavic states in that sort of central... do we have the map? Can we put that map up there so you can see? I don't want to spend too much time. I'll never get through this. But those central European nations, the Slavic nations around Germany, Poland, Czechia, Ukraine, Madai or Madai is believed to be the ancestor of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the Persians are modern-day Iran. Iran was Persia. When you read your Bible and you read about Persia, those are the Iranians. In 1935, the Shah of Iran changed the name of Persia to Iran. Do you know why? Do you know who prompted that? Hitler. Hitler prompted that. He got the Shah. Well, it was one of his cabinet members, but Hitler was promoting it. He was in cahoots with the Iranians during prior to World War II. Hitler believed, and this is, it is riveting. You want to know why he did what he did? It's right here. He believed that the Iranians were the Aryan race. If you know anything about the Aryan race, it's not really a biblical principle, but the Aryan race was believed to be a race of these superhuman people. And Hitler believed the Iranians were those people, so he changed the name from Persia to Iran, which has an inference to Aryan, superhuman people. He believed that. I don't believe that. He did. I think they're Japhethites. That's what I think, because it says they are. But anyway, so he believed that they were this race of superhumans. He also believed, now this is very interesting, at least to me, that the Jews and those Slavic European states were inferior subhumans. You see, that's why he did what he did. That's why he was trying. He wanted to rule the world and populate it with this superhuman, pure genetic race. Japheth fighting against, what's he doing? Fighting against Shem. That's what it is. That's what it was. That's how you know he wasn't going to win World War II. You read Genesis chapter 9, read Genesis chapter 10, Hitler's not going to win. Japheth is not going to rule over Shem. And he didn't. And so I think that's interesting. Now, Madai is believed to be the ancestors. I got to keep going here. He's believed to be the ancestors of the people of India. So they're Japhethites. Now, it's interesting that there was a historical study of the relationship between the language of India and those of Western Europe, and they showed that those languages came from a common ancestor in Eastern Europe, and they were really confused about that. But if they'd read Genesis 10, they wouldn't be. Because the Europeans and the India people, not the American Indians, but the continent, they all came from the same ancestor. They came from Japheth. So it would just be logical that their languages would come from the same region. Javan is believed to be the progenitor of the Greeks, possibly the Italians and Rome. Tubal and Meshech, those are a reference to Russia, Tubal being Tobolsk and Meshech is Moscow. Torgama is Turkey and the Balkan states around Turkey, Romania, Bulgaria, Serbia. I don't know. You can look at those up in there, you know, those states. It's interesting. The Turks are not Arabs, as many people would assume. They're of Japheth. And we'll see that the Arabs, interestingly, are not Hamites, as you might think. And we'll see that very clearly. So again, Japheth now is going to be enlarged, but he's subservient to Shem. And he is the father of the Gentile nations. All of Europe, Russia, all of North and South America. So chances are you are a Japhethite. And India, China, and all the Oriental nations are descendants of Shem. Turkey and the Iranians, Persia. The Iranians are not Arabs. They are of Japheth. And It's important to understand that. And it makes sense of some things in the Middle East, why they fight against who they do and who they don't do. Now, in verse 6, it says, the sons of Ham, so now the second brother, the one that's cursed, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raama and Sebtikai, and the sons of Raama, Sheba and Dedan. So Cush now, the sons of Ham, Cush. Now we know that Cush is the father of the Ethiopians. There are some Bibles that actually translate that word in the Hebrew. They don't translate it Cush, they translate it Ethiopia. So he's the father of the Ethiopians. This son and the people he populated, they migrated to the south and west into the continent of Africa. That's Ham through Cush. All except for one. In verse 8, that is a guy named Nimrod. And he was a Hamite. And he stayed in the area of Babylon. Babylon is modern day Iraq. He populated that area. Nimrod. He's from Ham. Cush gave this name to his son in an obvious display that he had made it his intent to rebel against God. Nimrod means let us rebel. You don't name your kid that without, you know, that being your intent. And so when you look at this guy, there's something very significant going on here in the region of Babylon. It seems that Cush raised Nimrod with the very intent that he would lead other men in a rebellion against the one true God. The rebellion was not just against God, it was against the curse that Noah pronounced in Genesis chapter 9. That's what he's rebelling against. Verse 8 says, Nimrod became a mighty one in the earth. And when you really look at that and study that, as you read that, he was ruling over many men in that area, ruling over all the men. That was his desire. He was ruling over Shem. And he was ruling over Japheth. And that's not according to the prophecy. See, he's rebelling against the word of God, and he thinks he'll get it done, you know, because he's a mighty hunter, man. And he's ruling over these men in an ungodly way. Now, verse 10 says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And of course, you've all heard about that, in the land of Shinar. And that's modern-day Iraq. But his plan, and even though he was really good at what he did, his plan was foiled in chapter 11. You remember how? Someone fought against his plan. Do you remember who it was? The Lord. Hold on to that thought because it's real significant now. Hold on to that thought for when we get today, God willing, to Ezekiel chapter 38. The Lord came and fought against Nimrod. Do you remember what he did? He confounded the language at the Tower of Babel, and it destroyed the plans of Nimrod. The rebellion of Nimrod, it destroyed it because everybody couldn't talk to each other anymore. And so that's probably when they began to disperse out from this region. They were scattered on the face of the earth. Verse 6 lists Mizraim. He's the father of the Egyptians. Put is Libya and Africa. And then look at verse 15. Here's another descendant, Canaan now. It says, verse 15, his son was Sidon. And we read a lot in the Word of God about Tyre and Sidon. Sidon is Lebanon. So the Lebanese are Canaanites. And in verse 16, it says that going back to Ham now, he is the father of all the Canaanite nations. And it lists them there. The Jebusite, they were occupying Jerusalem. Remember, David had to go up and get those guys out of Jerusalem to occupy Jerusalem. Jebusites, they're of sons of Canaan. They're Hamites. It says the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Termites, you know, all these people that were occupying Canaan, They're sons of Ham. And you remember that these nations, they were dwelling in Canaan when Israel came out of Egypt. Remember that? God brought Israel out of Egypt. And you remember what God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5? He said, because of their wickedness, because of the wickedness of these Canaanite nations, Israel is in 400 years, they're in Egypt. God gave these nations time to repent. These rebellious nations that were rebelling against God and the Word of God and the prophecies of God, trying to do their own thing. He gave them time to repent, and they did not repent. And God said, you're done. And he brought Israel in, said, I give you the land. And Israel was to drive these nations off the land. And you remember what they did? They did it incompletely. They didn't completely do it. Let me tell you, right now, if they knew their history, they wish they could change their history. They wish they would have driven these nations off the land. See, when God tells you to do something, do it, because you have no idea the consequences that could befall you if you don't do it. These wars today are a direct result. They didn't move the Canaanites out. Ham is still in there. And he doesn't want to let go of his land. He thinks it's his because he's rebelling. And he's trying to destroy Shem. That's exactly what is taking place. But here's one thing I wanted to say. And he's not going to destroy Shem. You want to know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Israel wins. How do you know? Because Canaan will not rule over him. He will be his servant. You are not going to change that. You are not going to get around that. Yeah, I'm not going to say that Israel couldn't lose a skirmish, but they're not going to lose a war, and they're not going to be moved off the land. That will not happen. They will win. Verse 19, look at verse 19. It says, the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, that's Lebanon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza. That's it. That's the hot seat. You see why what's taking place now is taking place. We see these are the areas of fighting in the Middle East, and it's, you know why. Ham is fighting against Shem. Ham lost his land. He lost it because of his own wickedness. He lost it because of his rebellion against the one true God. But Ham is constantly fighting with Shem in an attempt to regain his land. And it's never going to happen, because Shem will never be the servant of Canaan. So the descendants of Ham now, they are the Canaanite nations. They are the Lebanese, Iraqis. The Iraqis are Hamites. Egypt and all of Africa and all those nations there that we knew to be Canaanite nations, and the remnants of those people are in different places. Now, verse 21, it says, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were born children, the children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Amram. Now, Arphaxad is the father of the Hebrews. He's the father, through Shem, of the Israelite nation. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Aram, Arphaxad's brother, is the father of the Syrian nation. He's the father of those people. So the Syrians, they're not Hamites. They're not Canaanites. You see Syria over here. Up in that region here. They are not of Ham, as is Iraq. They're of Shem, but they're not of the promises of Israel, because that came through Abraham. They're of Shem, but they don't have the same promises. They're not connected to those promises as Israel. You remember in Genesis 12, if you'd flip over and look at that, and you don't have to read it, but it was there in Genesis 12 that God called Abraham to get out of his country and from his kindred and from his father's house. And he said unto him, he would make him a great nation. And so Abraham left that region. He went to the land of Canaan, And that's where the promises are going to come upon the nation of Israel, through Abraham. Now, the Syrians are related to them, but they're not connected to those promises. They're of Shem, but they're not of Abraham. Now, if you remember, these are interesting things. When Abraham got to Canaan, this is verse 10 of chapter 12. Do you remember what he found? God said, leave everything you have and go here. And Abraham's thinking, this is challenging, but I'm for it. I want to serve God. He got there, and you know what happened? A famine. Boy, I wasn't expecting that, you know. And so he made a mistake. You remember where he went? He went to Ham. He went to Egypt. He went down there to that cursed area. You know, not that Egypt's cursed, but they, you know, he's not to look to them. You see, he should have paid attention. See how important and far-reaching these things are. But he went down to Egypt to try to survive. He didn't trust God. You remember what happened when he was in Egypt? He got a concubine. She was an Egyptian. Her name was Hagar. He had a son by that Egyptian concubine. You remember his name? Ishmael. He brought them back with him to Canaan. But then he had his promised son by his wife Sarah. His name was Isaac. And then there was a problem. You remember the problem? Ishmael was hazing Isaac. He was ridiculing him and fighting against him. Why? Ham. Ham. The Ham in him. And, you know, John Higgins, when I've talked to him about this very much. He says, you know, ham, turkey, where's the beef, you know? But isn't that interesting? I mean, here is Ishmael now. He's fighting against Isaac. That's Shem. Why? Oh, because it's sibling rivalry. No, because it's a curse, a prophecy that was pronounced. He wants what he knows Isaac's. He knows Isaac is the promised son, but he wants that. So Abraham had to send him out. And he sent him, do you remember where he sent him and his mom? To the deserts of Paran. Now that's Saudi Arabia. That's the Persian Gulf state. Yemen. What else is down there? Kuwait. Oman. The United Arab Emirates. They are descendants of Ishmael. And so they're like sort of related to Shem, but they also have Ham. But that Shemite is pretty close in them, and it's pretty strong. So those, if you remember not too long ago when Trump was leaving office, he made a peace treaty between, never had before been done, between Israel and those Persian Gulf states. Why? Because they're closely related. That's why. The prophecy didn't keep them from lining up. But do you know who that accord that they made was really made against? And why he got those nations to come in on that? It was against Iran. It was against Japheth. They were afraid of Iran. So they came together in this agreement with Israel to strengthen themselves against Iran. It's Shem against Japheth. It's biblical. So the Saudis in that area, they are like half Shemites. Now Abraham, interesting guy. He had a lot of influence. He had a nephew. Remember his nephew? He had a nephew named Lot. Remember where Lot was dwelling? Where was Lot dwelling? Sodom and Gomorrah. What's that? That's Ham. He shouldn't have been there. He left the ground of God. And he almost got killed down there. He was dwelling down there, but the angel came and he said, you got to get out of this place. You are not to be here. There's so much wickedness here that the Lord sent me to destroy it. That's verse 13 of Genesis 19. And so you remember what happened? Lot finally left the city with his two daughters. He couldn't get their husbands to come. And he had his wife. And as they're going up out of the city, Jesus said, remember this. His wife looked back. What happened? She turned to a pillar of salt. She didn't go on. She was destroyed right there. His daughters went on, though. They went up into the mountains, into a cave. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They thought he wiped out the population of the world. They didn't have faith. If they'd have known Genesis 9, they wouldn't have thought that, because Shem has got to rule over Japheth. There's Shem. There's got to be more Japheth out there, but they didn't have that faith. So you know what they did? They got their father drunk. I don't know where they got the wine. You know, where did they get that wine? Took it with them, probably. They got their father drunk, and they both had, yeah, it's not right, but they had children by their father. You remember the names of those two boys? Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon, we know then, went on to occupy the region south and east of Israel across the Jordan River. That was Moab and Ammon. You know what that area is today? It's Jordan. That's modern day Jordan. That used to be Moab and Ammon. Now, so that's interesting. So the Jordanians, they have very close ties to Shem. And that is going to come into play. And it does come into play. There is an open border right now between Jordan and Israel. Why? Because they're of Shem. Now there's somebody else that went down there. Abraham had some grandsons. You remember? Jacob and Esau. And they fought, they didn't like each other, because Israel tricked Esau. Not really. I mean, he just made a deal with them for the birthright. The birthright. Jacob and Esau. You know what Jacob's name was changed to? Israel. And they're fighting against each other. And then Jacob tricked his father to get the blessing. And Esau got mad, and he left, and he went to Edom. Edom is southern Jordan. So when you look at Jordan, Moab, Ammon, Edom, it's Shem. And that's why there is somewhat good relations between Israel and Jordan. It begins to uncloud the difficulty over there. If you're hearing this the first time, it may be very cloudy. But as you continue in the Word, you'll see these things pop up, and it will make much more sense. So the Jordanians are of Shem. Now, they're not Israelites. They're not of that promise, but they're Shemites. They're like the Syrians. And now, in this, there's a lot of academic information. I'm almost out of time. I don't have too many more pages. But there are some very important lessons that we can learn. All these nations that are against Israel, and you can't even just point to nations. You know, there's not just nations against Israel. There's political groups and terrorist groups and factions. All these groups that are against Israel will not prevail. How do you know? Genesis chapter 9. Ham is fighting against Shem. That's what it is, for the most part. To a lesser degree, Shem is fighting against Shem. The Syrians are Shemites, and they hate the Israelis. But they're not going to win. Shem is not going to lose. Eventually, what's going to happen, and that's what we're going to look at, we're going to see Japheth get much more involved in the conflict. It's traditionally been Ham. But now, I think on the world scene now, we're going to see Japheth really begin to move. And we do, because the Iranians, we're told, are funding the attack that the Hamas just led on October 7th. The Iranians are not Ham. They're Japheth. And when we look biblically, prophetically, on the world scene, we're going to see that Japheth, because there's a whole lot of Japheth, they are going to get more and more involved in this attack against Shem. They are not going to win. But man, are they going to fight. It all goes back to that prophecy, "Cursed be Canaan." That's Ham. "A servant of servants shall he be. Blessed be the God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem." How is Japheth going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth is the lion's share. It's all of Europe, Russia, China, India, North and South America. How is that group? That's never happened. How are they going to be under Shem? Well, I don't know, but some individuals that are a lot smarter than me think that that prophecy may be fulfilled during the tribulation period through the Antichrist. Many people, including myself, don't be offended by this, believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish. I believe that. Daniel chapter 11 says that he doesn't pay attention to the God of his fathers. And that seems to be a reference that he could be Jewish. Judas Iscariot is a picture of the Antichrist. That's the mystery of iniquity at work, you know. He was Jewish. Do you think the Jews are going to accept someone as their Messiah that's not Jewish? I don't think they are. But they're going to look at the Antichrist like he's the chosen one. I think the guy will be Jewish. I could be wrong. Don't be offended by that. There's some. I came to that conclusion from reading the Word. But that could be how Shem will rule over Japheth, the Antichrist, in the end, not in a good way, but ruling over all the world. We don't know, but what we do know is this: he's not going to prevail. He's not going to win. You can fight against Shem, but you won't beat him. Why? Does God hate these other nations? Is that what it is? Does he hate the Iranians? Does he hate the Lebanese? Does he hate Turkey and Russia? Is that what it is? No, he loves them. But he wants them to come to Christ. He wants them to surrender to him. And Israel just happens to be the nation that he chose to work through. He's their chosen people. And you think, well, I wish God would have chosen me. Well, let me tell you, if you were Israel right now, you wouldn't wish that, you know. They've suffered a lot because they are God's chosen people. Why have they suffered so much? And they have. Why has God allowed that to happen if they're the chosen people? The Bible tells us because they disobeyed. They're his chosen people. He dealt with them way stricter than he dealt with you and me. And they're feeling the repercussion of that today. They think God's left them. That's the way they feel. They see God working more in the United States than he's working in Israel, and they can't figure it out. God hasn't left them. He's just working amongst the church right now, but there's a coming day when he's going to work again among the nation of Israel. So with these things in mind, we know to some degree what's going to happen in the Middle East. These nations will fight against Israel, the Hamites mostly, but they will not overcome Israel. Isaiah chapter 11 says that there is a group of nations, or excuse me, that Israel will eventually lay their hand on Jordan, and Jordan will obey them. I don't know how that's going to happen. But so Israel is going to come over them, and they're going to allow that to happen. But Ezekiel 38 tells us that there is a group of nations, and this is something that could not have taken place yet. It's in the future. You hear a lot about these 10 nations. I can't quite make it 10 nations. I can get to 9, and I can speculate that it could be more than 10. But anyway, in Ezekiel 38, there is a group of nations that are going to join together, I think in the near future, and they're going to come against Israel. Now, remember I mentioned, don't forget the Tower of Babel? What happened there? One guy ruled over a bunch of people, brought them together against who? God. Ezekiel 38. These nations coming together, fighting against who? Israel. Shem, against God. Against the Word of God. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. We got to hurry to get through this now. Verse 1, Ezekiel 38, it says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. That's Russia. These are many of the same nations we read about in Genesis 10. This is Ezekiel 38. He said, prophesy against Russia and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. God's going to bring these nations down. And it says, and thine army, thy horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, that's Iran, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, we know that's Germany, and all his bands, the house of Torgama, Turkey, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, and thou and all thy company that are assembled with thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, that's Israel, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been a waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's not happening now. Maybe Israel, after this war they're fighting right now, will dwell safely. Maybe they will exert their influence. And by the way, the Israeli military, they know they can easily handle what's coming. They're not worried. Their concern is people. They don't like just to go in and destroy civilians. They are not fearing what's going to happen to them. They are worried about their people, but their military is so strong, they are not concerned about losing, and they're not going to lose. And so maybe they'll dwell safely after this. We don't know. In verse 9, it says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be a cloud to cover the land and all thy bands and many people with thee. So there's going to be this group of nations. They are, I think, in the near future, Russia, Turkey, Germany, some of these other European states, Ethiopia, Iran, they're going to join together against Israel. They're going to ascend and come like a storm. And that's mostly Japheth, some Ham, but they will, that's Ethiopia's Ham, but they will come down against Israel. And when they do, Israel doesn't even have to fight. The Lord will fight against them. What happened at the Tower of Babel? God destroyed what they were doing. It's a picture. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 39, he says, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. Five-sixths of this assault is going to be wiped out. And I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee up from the mountains of Israel, and I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and I'll cause the arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give unto the ravens ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon an open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. They're going to come against Israel. God's going to destroy them, 5/6 of them. And then look at verse 6. And I will send a fire, not on Israel, but on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Those that dwell carelessly in the isles, that's mentioned back in Genesis 10. So as God destroys these nations, these armies that are coming down against Israel, he's going to send a fire on Magog and the isles that dwell carelessly, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, many people believe that's a reference to nuclear war. After he wipes out this assault against Israel, nuclear war is going to break out. And it's possible. The Sheba and Dedan and the young lions, when you read Ezekiel 38, when they see Russia come down, they're going to say, did you come to take a spoil? What are you doing here? Many people believe the young lions are the U.S. The U.S. is not in that. And if they see Russia come down and do that, they're going, what are you doing there? When they attack in the way that they do Russia, it could be that the follow-up of that, some people think, will be a nuclear exchange between those that dwell carelessly in the Isles. Could be a reference to the United States and Russia. And they will really pay the price. In verse 7, it says, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Israel is going to know God intervened. They're wondering, where is he now? You know, there's a day coming. He's going to work. He's going to make himself known. And he said, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So God is going to reveal himself again to Israel through this. When that happens, it's going to happen during the tribulation period. Israel, after God wipes out those nations, is going to live off their weapons for 7 years. 7 years. Tribulation period, 7 years. What weapons? Nuclear weapons. So this war takes place right at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, I personally believe, and we've been through this, and I'm convinced the Bible teaches this, the church is not going to be in the tribulation period. We just went through that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. God has not appointed us to wrath. And so I believe that the church is raptured probably pretty close, maybe in sync, with the start of this war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. That's at the end of the 7 years. That's when Christ returns in his second coming. That's not yet. It's a different coming. Now, it's interesting, and I'm really close to finishing, and I know I'm going long, but this come together for this reason. It's interesting, with all that stuff in mind, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul said this, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, Peter in 2 Peter said the same thing. The same thing. You know that the day of the Lord, and we saw the day of the Lord, it's not just a day, it's a period of time. It's the tribulation period. It begins with the rapture, it ends with the second coming of Christ. Paul said, Peter said, you know it comes as a thief in the night. Peter went on, and you can read it in 2 Peter. I can't remember which chapter. It might be chapter 3. And he said, the elements will melt with fervent heat. What's that? Nuclear war. It's coming upon this world. Here's what Paul said. You know that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety. Well, we read that in Ezekiel 38. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Upon who? Upon Japheth. Not Shem. God delivers Shem. Paul was an apostle to who? The Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Japheth. He said, look, you know this is going to happen. When they say peace and safety, that's when it's coming. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail on a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Jesus said in Luke 17 it would be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Nobody's paying attention. Boom, the rapture. Next thing that happens, these 10 nations come. They're going to destroy Israel. God intervenes, wipes them out, basically, nuclear war. Destruction, the tribulation period. It fits perfectly. You know what Paul said before he said what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 about the day of the Lord? In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, before 1 Thessalonians 5, right? He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We, who's we? Japheth, Gentiles, the church. Now, not that there aren't saved Jews, but for the most part, right now, the church is Gentile. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And the rapture is coming back, not just for the Gentiles, but that's the vast majority of them. You think, it would seem, it's coming back for the church. And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church, that's the next major prophetical event that's going to take place. Well, the next major prophetical event could be peace and safety in Israel. But when that happens, you better be ready. You better make sure you're ready, because Jesus is coming. And here's what I'm going to finish with now. Luke 21:29. And I want you to turn there. I want you to look at this. Jesus spake this parable to him. He said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." The fig tree, we believe, is Israel. There's many references biblically to the fig tree. He says, "Look at the fig tree and look at all the trees, but look at the fig tree. When they now shoot forth, you see and you know that summer is nigh at hand." When you see them begin to blossom, that's what he said in Matthew 24, you know summer's here. "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, you know the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." What's he saying? "Behold the fig tree, when it begins to blossom, you know summer's near." So it is with these things. What things? Well, Israel blossomed when? 1948, they became a nation again. These prophecies could not be fulfilled until Israel was back in the land. Read Ezekiel 37. They're saying, "Can these dead bones live again, these dry bones? How could Israel become a nation again? They were dispersed into the world. They were dispersed into all. They were in Europe. They were in Spain. They were in Ethiopia. They were in all these places. How can they become a nation again?" They did. No nation on the face of the earth has ever before been dispersed, maintained their identity, and come back again to their homeland. Israel did that. The nation blossomed. Jesus said, "When you see that happen, it's close." 1948. That was a long time ago for us. So if 1948 was close, what do you think 2023 is? It's close. He says, "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." What generation? The generation that saw the fig tree blossom. How long's a generation? 80 years? I don't know. We're not told that. But man, it makes me think we had better be ready. And then he said this, "Heaven and earth shall not pass away, Heaven and earth shall pass away. This earth is going to burn. Everything in it's going to burn, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves now." Take heed, listen. He's saying, listen. "Lest at any time your hearts should be overcharged with surfeiting," you know, just seeking the things of self. Take heed that your life is not self-centered. You're not just living this life for what you can get out of it. With surfeiting and drunkenness, you know what that got Noah, you know? And the cares of this life, that's a big one. You know what that is? Worry. That's worry. Take heed for these things. Because if you're caught up in all these things, this day could come on you unaware. You're focused on the things of the world. You're not focusing on Jesus' coming. He says, "For as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell upon the face of the earth." And then here's what I want to leave you with, and I'm going to finish right here. "Watch ye therefore." Watch. "And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." Are you praying? You know, sometimes we just tell people, "Oh, you know, don't worry. You're going to go in the rapture." You know, why would he put that there? I'm going to leave you with the, I don't want to say scary, but a very important thought. We talked about this a little last week. There are those people that believe that not all of the church will go in the rapture. A lot of people, you know, they could be, you know, not living for the Lord. They're saved, maybe. Some people think that that parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus talked about, 5 were ready and 5 weren't, and they went when the bridegroom came, the 5 that were ready and the other. Some people think that's not believers and unbelievers, it's the church. And I don't know. I don't know. I can't tell you that it's not. I can't tell you that, you know, when you were 5 and you came forward and prayed to receive Christ and then went and lived your entire life like the world, I can't tell you that you're going to go in the rapture. I'm not telling you you're not. Here's what I am telling you. Be ready. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior, not are you a good person, not have you been in church, not are you an American, you're a Japhethite, man. You know, most of us. You need to have Jesus. You need to be born again. And you do that by you got to humble yourself and repent and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. And he will, because salvation's a free gift. And if you haven't done that today, please don't leave here until you at least talk to me about that. And I want to give you the opportunity to come to Christ. I'll take all the time that you need because things are coming to pass. Now, for those of you that are saved, which I know most of you, and I think that you mostly are, don't just assume that you're going to go. Don't sit around and fret like, oh no, I'm such a bad person, I'll never make it. Serve the Lord. Be ready. Watch. Don't be caught up with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Don't be living for the world. This is not the time to live for the world, okay? And you're not going to lose your salvation, but you can lose your inheritance. And it is potentially possible that we could not go in the rapture. You see, there's no inheritance in sin. And so you need to do, and I need to do, everything we can be doing to get the sin out of our lives. I'd like to preach a whole sermon on that, but you wouldn't like that because you're all hungry and tired, you know. And okay, I know we need to go. But seriously, let's get the sin out. And let me give you a little hint. I've learned this the hard way because I've had to deal with much sin in my own heart, still do. You can't do it by yourself. There's only one person that can help you do it. Don't look to me. Don't look to this person in this ministry that wants you to buy their stuff so you can figure out how to serve the Lord or get out of bondage. Look to Jesus. He said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's what you do. Here's how you be ready. You serve Jesus. You serve him alone every day. When you get knocked down, when you mess up, when you don't do right, you go back to the foot of the cross and you repent and you serve Jesus again. And how do you serve him? How do I do that? What's that mean? You continue in the word. Read your Bible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that we're not going to be caught unaware. We're ready. We're getting ready. Help every one of us in our weakness to get more ready because we know you're coming. Help us to not be caught off guard. Help us to be living for you because we get up and spend time with you every day. We have to do that because we can't see you. We serve a God we can't see. And so we have to come to you spiritually by the leading of the Spirit. And we do that as we spend time alone in your word. And you reveal yourself to us. And you help us become what we could never be on our own. And the key to that is to continue and not lose heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing. keep doing your quiet time. That's the key to serving God in this life. And if you do that and do it with all of your heart, even though you might mess up, if you'll ask God to give you a heart to serve Him more than to serve yourself, you should pray that. And if you do, when that day when you stand before Him, you will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So help us all. I pray that none of us here, watching, listening, would fail to hear those words, because we know what's coming and we know what we need to do. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word and sending your spirit to us this morning. We're very thankful. And I know everyone here, we're thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, and they all said, amen. 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 Have a good week.